Well, good morning, church. This morning, we're going to look at a story that's part of the power encounter ministry of Jesus Christ. We find it in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, continuing through to verse 39. In 1 John, I'm going to have to move this down. Oh, there we go. In 1 John 3:8, John defined the mission of Jesus Christ on this earth. He said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Luke chapter 8 contains one of the clearest scriptural examples of Jesus doing just that. Now, the event takes place on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, known as the region of the Gerasenes. Since Byzantine times, this slope right here has been identified as the site where Jesus Christ encountered a demon-possessed man, delivered him from his affliction, commanded the demonic entities to enter a herd of pigs, which then rushed into the lake and were drowned. This is the only site in the whole area that has a steep bank that descends all the way to the lake. That's how we know where this is. It's located in the Israeli-occupied Golan Heights region. Now, there's a common misconception that the occupants of this area were being bad Jews by keeping pigs. But at the time of Jesus, this area was occupied by Gentiles, not Jews. Every summer in this, do I have a laser printer? In this bay back here, every summer in this bay, the 10th Roman Legion would hold a mock naval battle called Naumachia. And at the closing ceremonies of the events, pigs were sacrificed to the Roman god Mars in the hope that the participants in these war games would be granted favor when it came to actual armed combat. The totem of the 10th Legion was a wild boar, and the pig herds from this area were kept and raised for this purpose. They weren't food, even of the Gentiles. And to this day, wild herds of pigs still roam this area along the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, there's all kinds of problems with them, tearing up crops. The town referred to in the story was located probably starting about where these trees go out onto the point here. That's where the town was. So that's a bit of a backstory of Luke chapter 8. Now, let's dive into the scripture to see what we can glean from this encounter. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. It says, they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he met a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Well, let's stop there and dissect this passage a bit. Jesus and his disciples had just entered a Gentile region. This was no accident. Jesus lived in Galilee. He knew this area. The man who came out to meet them was naked, which would have been regarded as shameful to a devout Jew. The region was home to herds of pigs, which were Jews regarded as unclean. The demonized man had been banished to Rome among the tombs, which Jews also regarded as ceremonially unclean. And finally, the name of the demonic host was Legion, a term that associated the demons with the despised Roman military forces that oppressed the Jewish people. A legion was a group of 5,000 soldiers. Well, it's clear that Jesus had just entered enemy territory and was about to confront spiritual forces that were opposing the kingdom of God. Now, this story raises some big questions in today's ultra-rational scientific world. Most modern psychiatrists and psychologists would say that stories like this demonstrate an antiquated perspective on mental health disorders. But this encounter in Luke does not involve ignorant people readily given to misinterpreting situations. This was God in the flesh. This was Jesus Christ. This story is an accurate record of an encounter that Jesus had with real demonic beings. Now, I have to be honest with you. I wasn't quite sure where to go with this sermon. I've been in ministry now for 32 years. About half that time has been with cultures that are more aware of the realities of the spiritual world. As I was preparing the sermon, I tried to recall how many encounters, or deliverances, if you prefer to call them, I've been involved in. I'm not sure. More than 30, less than 50. But that's not important. The important thing is that the Word of God shapes my theology when it comes to spiritual beings. Both good and bad. The spiritual beings we're talking about here are the ones that rebelled against God, joined Satan. My experiences with these beings has revised my theology in a few places. Always with Scripture as a plumb line. I always go back to Scripture and go, does this line up? Now, this morning, I'm going to tell you what I've learned about these guys, these spiritual beings, and what I want to say, what I do want to say is they never taught us this stuff in Bible college. We never even did a flyby. So I want to begin with the observation that virtually every culture in the world recognizes the existence of dark spiritual forces. You know, for centuries, most of those cultures had no exchange with one another. That means that belief in demons was not something that different groups of people borrowed from one another. Belief in demons is a result of observation. And the primary window of observation is spiritual possession, like we have in this story. Now, in our Western industrialized world, that is a really unpopular concept. Demons are for Hollywood, not for reality. People who demonstrate behaviors consistent with spiritual possession get referred to mental health specialists. And sometimes those specialists produce remarkable results. And sometimes they fail. Why? Well, because a large number of mental health issues do not have a spiritual cause. In my experience, I've seen people demonstrating irrational, criminal, even violent behaviors who, when properly diagnosed and prescribed medications that correct their brain chemistry issues, are suddenly perfectly normal. It's like night and day. 7 years as a prison chaplain taught me that. Now, that said, it's been my observation that there's a mental health component to every demonically possessed person I've ever encountered. So here's my understanding of this. The vast majority of mental health issues do not have a demonic component. But every case of authentic possession, at least that I've encountered, presents mental health symptoms. Why is this important? Well, because in our Western world, we pick one approach or the other. Spiritual leaders do not refer people to mental health specialists, and mental health specialists don't refer people to spiritual leaders. Every success I've had in dealing with demonic deliverance has involved both. Now, before I go on with this, I want to make a comment. It's very natural when we enter into a discussion on demonic forces to experience a sense of fear. You go, I'm not sure I wanted to come to church today. You know, after all, these things are creepy, right? You know, we get visions of Linda Blair's head spinning around like a top. Heads aren't supposed to do that. But here's the thing. Here's what we need to drill into our hearts when it comes to these demonic beings. We are the sons and daughters of God Most High. We are covered and protected by the Holy Spirit. We've been ordained as a royal priesthood. We don't run from demons. They run from us. The Holy Spirit within us terrifies them. Okay, so let me give you some facts. First, demons are not, they're not omnipresent. They can't be in two places at once. They're confined by place and time. Okay, there's some evidence from this story in Luke that they prefer a physical body. That's why they wanted to go into the pigs. But there's other clues in Scripture that they don't need a physical body. Okay, demons are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They can't read our minds, but they can influence our minds. They can whisper to us on a spiritual level through temptation, and they can speak through a possessed person. Now, a lot of people who engage in deliverance ministries don't allow a spirit to say anything. They don't allow them to open their mouths. I'm okay with that. Occasionally, I've learned something from letting them say a little bit. I had one here, right here in Prince George, who said, I know what you did at the prison. Well, at the prison, in the authority given to all Christians by Jesus Christ, I cast one out. So by saying this, the Spirit revealed to me that, you know, either there's a network of these guys in Prince George, they're talking to one another, sharing information, or this was the same spirit that I dealt with. I had another one say almost the same words that Legion said to Jesus. He said, man of God, are you here to drive me out? Well, duh, of course I'm here to drive you out. but what it told me was that when the Spirit encountered the Spirit of God within me, it was terrified. I had this guy. Demonic beings are under authority. They've been assigned to people, places, and things. Every nation has a spiritual being assigned to disrupt the work of God's kingdom in that nation. I believe it. Every world leader has a spirit assigned to them. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. Every city has a spirit assigned to it. That's why the demons that Jesus encountered in Luke chapter 8 begged Jesus not to send them out of the area. Every church has a demonic spirit assigned to it. There's one that's been assigned to Lakewood. Some of you know that. We know his name. His name is Poverty. His message is that this is as good as it gets. We'll never grow any bigger than this. We'll never reach our community for Christ. We'll never experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We'll never have all the resources we need to do what God wants us to do. That's his message. That's what he whispers. We've got a board that just spit in his eye. That whole thing that Don was talking about here with the Global Advance Fund. That board just approved a motion to give 10% of our giving to the Global Advance Fund. Where's that extra money going to come from? Simple. God's going to give it to you. He's going to increase the amount of money that comes into your life. And if you resist taking that money, buying some other piece of junk you don't need, and you give it to God, he's going to send even more your way. And if you keep it up, you're going to become a river that resources the work of God. This isn't rocket science. This is the way God always does this. You're going to get blessed out of it. Poverty is going to get fired. That's what we're after. The enemy's going to send in a replacement. We're going to put the run on him, too. Sometimes demonic spirits are assigned to seemingly unimportant places. People say, oh, that house is haunted. But in the Bible, in Hebrews, it says people are destined to die once and then to face judgment. There's no theology in the Bible that allows for ghosts. Bible records some people believing in ghosts, but that doesn't mean those beliefs were true. If you walk into a so-called haunted house, it's not a ghost, it's spirit. Send it packing. When I was planting the First Nations Church of Regina, we were called out one day to the Plains Cree Star Blanket Reserve. The signing chief of that reserve was called Akakosa Kaotakopit. That's Cree. It means sleeps with his blanket full of the stars. Government changed that name to Atakakup, Star Blanket. That's why it was called Star Blanket Reserve. He was a very powerful, very violent medicine man. The reserve had just built a new house and moved a young family into it. Their teenage daughter was waking up with claw marks on her body. My first thought was, okay, teenage girl, self-harm, we got a mental health issue here. But we went to the house, that wasn't at all the case. The father lifted up the back of her shirt to show us the marks, and as we were watching, new marks appeared. Turned out that the band had built the house in the middle of the circle where Star Blanket's 11 wives had pitched their teepees. Whatever had gone on there, there was a spirit assigned to that place, and it had been there for over 100 years. Sometimes spirits can be assigned to items. We were on Standing Buffalo Reserve in the Capel Valley. Glenda was with us. We're at a medicine man's house. We were trying to hold a conversation, but there was powwow music playing so loud in the basement that it was distracting to us. So when we asked if it could be turned down, everybody looked at us like we were nuts, because there was only two of us that heard it. Me and Star Blanket's grandson, actually, who was part of our church planting team. Owner of the house had a bundle in his basement with Crazy Horse's breastplate in it. And there was a spirit attached to it. There's also a hierarchy among demonic beings. I mean, that just makes sense. Some are weaker, some are more powerful. I was with a Sioux brother, a significant individual. His grandfather was Touch the Clouds, who was part of he was one of the lead warriors at the Little Bighorn. But we were asked to go to a house in Regina where they had, I guess you would call it a poltergeist, is the German name for it. It was moving things around and pushing things off the shelf and stuff. And I really remember that event because when we got out of the car, a little kid came running out of the house and ran up to my buddy and said, "Are you the Ghostbusters?" And he looked down at him and he said, "Who are you going to call?" But we went in the house and sure enough, you know, we prayed and an ornament comes off the shelf. And I thought, well, that's kind of creepy. But then the reality of the situation dawned on me, and I went, "That's it? That's all you got?" I said, "You push ornaments off?" I said, "I got a 2-year-old at home that does that better than you." And we kicked it out in Jesus' name, and it was gone. But a week later, I got a call from David Hartsfeld. I don't know if any of you remember him. David was dean of the seminary when it was in Regina. He's doing the same thing I am these days. He's an associate pastor down in Ohio. But David said, he said, "Ian, I got a guy here. He just walked into the seminary." I "Think he's got a demon. I got a project I have to finish. I just can't deal with him right now." So I said, "Okay, I'll come down. What makes you think he has a demon?" And David said, "Well, he told me he came into the seminary looking for pastors because he's under orders to find them and kill them." And I said, "Yeah, I was the first pastor that popped into your head." Anyhow, I went down, I took this guy off David's hands, and I had him in the car in a parking lot, and after getting his name, that Bible under my side, I just touched him with it. That's all I did. I had my shoulder my arm on the seat, and I touched him, and he screamed like I hit him with a red-hot poker, and he jumped out of the car and ran off, and that's the last I saw of him. Until he was on the front page of the newspaper a month later, he'd torn the leg off of a table and killed somebody with it, beat him to death. Some spirits are weak, some can be dangerous. The one in this story of ours, Legion, wouldn't come out at first when Jesus Christ commanded him to. But the biggest question in most people's minds is, how do people get possessed? How did this man at Gerasenes come to have a legion of demons in him? Well, it's extremely important to draw a distinction between possession and oppression. Okay, possession is actually quite rare. Oppression, on the other hand, is probably universal. All of humanity deals with demonic oppression. Demonic beings are always poking at us and messing in our affairs and whispering in our ears and tempting us. Only to the degree that we comply with their schemes does that become a problem to us. You know, if we follow their suggestions, things are not going to work out well. I mean, that only makes sense. You know, cheating on taxes, refusing to forgive, gossiping, sexual relations out of wedlock. This is the stuff demons specialize in. We know where that stuff comes from. Save yourself a world of hurt. Don't give in. I've heard people say that there's no sense even attempting to deal with a demon if the afflicted person isn't prepared to receive Christ and be filled with the Spirit. And that's absolutely true when it comes to spiritual oppression. But it doesn't apply to outright possession. Nowhere in Scripture did a possessed person ask for deliverance. Nowhere in my experience has a possessed person asked for deliverance. Others have asked on their behalf, but possessed people don't ask for deliverance. Possession is really quite simple. The demonic spirit or spirits have entered because they've been given authority to be there. People who are afflicted by demonic beings have surrendered authority to demonic beings. I've experienced situations where people have made overt invitations of possession. You know, it happens where people have actually invited a spirit into their lives. But I've also seen people who have granted authority in what would appear to be fairly innocuous ways. I was asked by a group of pastors in Regina to step in on a fairly resistant case of spiritual oppression, or possession, I should say. It was a young woman in her mid-20s. She had a 10-year-old girl with her. And this group of pastors had been at it all day. And at first, the spirit had put up kind of a fight. But after a while, the woman became essentially catatonic. She was just non-responsive. Turned out to be that kind that only comes out with prayer and fasting. So one of the pastors and his wife kept the woman at their house, and the rest of us spent the night in prayer and fasting. And the next morning, we showed up, commanded the spirit to leave in Jesus' name. It was gone. Turned out that the woman was a college student from Prince Albert. And the last thing she could remember was sitting around with some fellow students playing with a Ouija board. She'd lost 3 days out of her life. She had no idea how she ended up in Regina or even where her daughter and her had been staying in those 3 days. But think about it. I mean, you could buy them on Amazon. They sell them at Walmart. Harmless little party game. But when you play with a Ouija board, you're asking a demonic spirit to communicate with you. You're inviting it. You're giving it authority. Okay, I need to move on here. Quickly, a couple more things. Another big question. I'm way behind. I'm going back. Okay. All right. I'm on track now. Where am I? Can a Christian be possessed? Well, it depends on how you define Christian. Someone who believes in Jesus Christ, goes to church, says their prayers before they go to bed? Absolutely. I've seen it. I've seen it on more than one occasion. But if you define a Christian as someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, the answer is no. This demonic spirit might come knocking, but they can't get in. The house is occupied. We don't hold our encounter seminar here at Lakewood because it's a nice way to spend an hour at lunch on Sunday. We don't do our set free retreat because, you know, it's a good way to, you know, do a little self-help. We hold these things because it's the ball game. It's everything. No one in their right mind expects their toaster to work if they don't plug it in. Christian life doesn't work unless we're plugged into the Holy Spirit. How can you be sure you're filled with the Spirit? Very simple. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you have love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if those things are increasing in your life, that's the evidence of the indwelling Spirit. If those things are not increasing in your life, sign up for the Encounter Seminar. Finally, if you do, if you do run into a demonic spirit, how do you deal with it? First of all, don't go looking for fights, okay? I was chaplain at the prison. I never walked into a unit and said, in Jesus' name, I want all the demonic spirits in this room to show themselves. I would have got plowed. Any encounter you have in this area will be by divine appointment. If a demonic being reveals itself to you, it's because God is calling you to cast it out. But know that the Holy Spirit within you can make them pop out of the woodwork like a cosmic whack-a-mole game. When you encounter them, put your confidence in authority. Understand authority. Meditate on it. Learn it. We don't have the authority as human beings to cast an ant out of a picnic basket. But we are representatives of the living God. We are his ambassadors, his agents here on earth. You know, suppose the general of an army goes up to a buck private and says, I want you to go tell the colonel to meet me at HQ building at noon. Private goes to the colonel and says, well, the general wants to see you at HQ 1,200 hours. What would happen if the colonel said, I don't have to listen to you, you're just a private? He'd get eaten alive by the general. That's how spiritual authority works. It's not our authority. It's God's. And trust me, that's a lot of authority. And he allows us to access it. A 5-year-old child filled with the Spirit can put the run on a demonic being. I've seen it with my own eyes. I encountered one about 5 years ago right here in Prince George. He was a nasty piece of work. After all the yelling and screaming and throwing the person on the ground and biting and vomiting, I finally said, wait a minute. I said, remember how Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them? There's two of us here. We've met the requirement. And I said, guess what? I said, remember how Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven? I said, well, we're about to agree that the Father in heaven should send you into the abyss right now. The only thing left is for us to ask. Don't suppose you'd like to leave. Boom, it was gone. And it was a screamer, but that's authority. You use the authority of Jesus Christ to deal with demonic beings. If you're filled with the Spirit, you walk in that authority every day of your life. You can't get surprised. Well, let me read the last few verses of this story. We'll close in prayer. Verse 34 says, When those tending the pigs... saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people in the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Well, we're going to move into our response time now. If anything in this message has kind of touched a nerve, if you think you need to pray about something, if you would like to have somebody meet with you to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, please do. My challenge to you is that you would take your rightful position as a Christian and walk through this world understanding that you have, that these things are terrified of us. The thing that frightens demonic beings the most is God's people. And understand that and live in it and walk in it. And if you are there, every once in a while, God's going to send somebody to you. And you'll have the discernment to know what's happening, and you'll have the discernment to deal with it. It's actually a little bit of fun sometimes, putting the run on these guys. I shouldn't say that. This is serious business, but after it's all over, at times we've gone, ooh, got him. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your authority. We thank you so much that even though these beings have set them up in opposition to your kingdom, you have made us your front line. And we have angelic beings that war on our behalf, but you've also given us the power to deal with these things, Lord, these beings. We pray that you would keep them far from us. We pray that when we do run into them, you would give us your power over them. And we pray, Lord, that you would, through us, continue your work of pressing back the darkness and advancing your kingdom on this earth until the day that Jesus Christ comes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.